Community Church, we're so thrilled to have all of you here. If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn to Exodus chapter 3. This is God's word spoken to us that we might hear it and receive it by faith. Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I'm to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of affliction, out of the affliction of Egypt, to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now, please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God.' But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry, and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians." Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" The Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" And he said, "A staff." And he said, "Throw it onto the ground." So he threw it onto the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put out your hand and catch it by the tail." So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. "That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." And again, the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." And he put his hand inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, "Put your hand back inside your cloak." So he put his hand back inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. "If they will not believe you," God said, "or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they do not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground." Let us pray. Father, we gather here this morning wanting to know you. Lord, we gather here wanting to hear you speak to us. And so, God, we pray. We pray that you would open up our senses, that we would be given eyes to see, that we would be given ears to hear, that we would be given hearts to receive, and that we would be given minds to remember your faithfulness. Come, Holy Spirit, speak to us this morning, we ask, in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people agree. Amen. We pick up this morning partway into a conversation. Moses, at the age of 80 years old, is wandering in the wilderness of Midian as a shepherd, leading a flock of sheep that does not even belong to him. They're his father-in-law's sheep. He's wandering through the far side of the region, all the way up onto a mountain. The mountain is called Horeb, or also known as Sinai. And while he's there wandering and tending to the flock, he sees a bush on fire. Not the first time he's ever seen a bush on fire, but there's something unique about what's happening to this particular bush. The bush itself is not being consumed. The fire is present and real and hot and touchable, but there's no damage, there's no destruction occurring to the bush where the fire is flowing from. Well, this, of course, catches Moses' eye. So he draws close to see the spectacle of a bush on fire but not consumed. And as he draws close, a voice from the bush speaks. I would imagine all of us, if we were in that moment, would draw back and be curious that the voice just spoke. But more than that, the voice speaking gives instruction. So stop. Don't come any closer. Matter of fact, take off your sandals so that you're standing in bare feet. For where you are standing is holy ground. Moses hides his face, removes his shoes, and begins to interact with this voice from this burning bush that's not being destroyed. We left off last week where Moses identifies himself to the bush, and the bush has spoken to him as God. Remember, we talked about this. This is a theophany. This is God representing himself, not in the form of humanity, but in the present form of fire. As we sit in this moment, our minds should be wide awake. Our jaws tending to drop as we understand the implications of what's happening here. God himself is speaking to Moses, and he's using the bush to do it. And God announces to Moses that he has heard of the plight, he's seen it, he's remembered, and that he wants his people to know him. So he's going to go into Egypt and rescue and deliver his people. At which point, Moses is very excited because he once tried on his own to rescue the Hebrews out of Egypt from oppression and injustice. But he tried in his own strength, and it failed. It failed so miserably, he was forced to flee as a fugitive from the land. But God had declared that he was going to rescue his people, and Moses would be excited about that. And then, two verses later, God says, "So I want you, Moses, to go, and I'm going to rescue my people through you." At which point, Moses has some objections. I don't know if you've ever interacted with God in a way that seems personal and you felt like the Lord is calling you to do something or asking something of you. Have you ever gotten to that moment and thought to yourself, there are perfectly good reasons why God is wrong? Now, of course, they're not good reasons, and of course, God is not wrong, but we feel in our heart Moses' moment, don't we? I'm all for you saving the world, the Lord, right? Isn't that what we would say, God? God, we're all for you, you know, pulling people from every tribe and tongue and nation, as long as you don't need me to do it. So we can feel Moses' anxiety in this moment. He's a fugitive in that land. He can't go to Egypt. They have a warrant for his death sentence. And so we see Moses beginning to interact with God. And God makes a promise. This is where we left off last week in verse 12. God promises Moses that I will be with you. And then he gives him a sign to confirm his presence. That's where we left off last week. So Moses' first objection to God is, I can't do it. You can't use me. I'm the wrong guy. Pick somebody else. Who am I, O Lord, to be used by you like this? And God's response is, it's not about you. It's not about you. It's about me. For I will be with you. And that's where we leave off. Well, Moses is about to raise a new objection in verse 13. Moses says to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, all right, time out. If, right, did you catch that? Moses just told his creator, God, sovereign of the universe, all right, let's suppose I agree with you for a moment that this is what I'm going to do. Really? You're going to give God a hypothetical when he already gave you a decree? But we think like that, don't we? If we're really honest. We really think, all right, Lord, suppose I'm interested in this. Suppose there's no supposing what God has already commanded. God has already told Moses, I am rescuing my people, and you are going to be the means by which I do that. So the word if has no place passing through Moses' lips here to God. If I come to the people of Israel, suppose I do, and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. I've hung out with these people a little bit, and I know what they're going to say. I'm going to say, hey, God and I were hanging out on Mount Sinai together, and he sent me here to rescue you. He wonders what their first question would be. And the question he anticipates is this. Oh yeah, you're hanging out with God? What's his name? You're here to deliver us? What's his name? How can you claim to hang out with God if you don't even know what to call him? How can you claim to be an ambassador or an acting agent or a herald for God if you don't know his name? Because if you know someone's name, in their day and age, it speaks to the character and nature of the being you know. So in another sense, Moses anticipates them asking for an authentication and an explanation of which particular God Moses has been talking to. In this moment, God could be outraged. The whole question presupposed an if that God had already decreed. So God has every right to be angry with Moses in this moment. God has every right to be indignant with Moses' thinking and disobedience. But in mercy, in majesty, God answers this expected question. God speaks to Moses and he gives him an answer. I am who I am. Sometimes we translate that, I am that I am. The problem here is incredibly complex, as we would imagine an infinite God to be, as he describes himself, as he names himself, right? See, when we speak in terms of names, we use nouns, right? Proper nouns. How many of you passed ninth grade grammar, right? You're familiar with this concept. God reveals himself to Moses and gives him a name in verb form. It's one of the reasons why we struggle to grasp exactly how to translate and understand and nuance this name. Because he's given the verb to be. Think of the great speech by Hamlet in Shakespeare, right? To be or not to be, so on and so forth. Or think through all of the philosophy arguments that have developed in the last 500 years that try and decide and get a hold of, a grasp on what it is to exist, what it is to be existent, to be a being, right? Our words trip over themselves as we try and express this concept. What is it to exist? And for all of us, for all of us, we exist as the craftsmanship and workmanship of another. None of us in this room are self-existent, right? And so when we begin to think of who we are, we can easily understand ourselves as nouns. And then sometimes give credit for transformation over time, right? I was a child. I am an adult. I hope to become a crotchety old man, right? So there's a sense of transition, of becoming, and our existence is transformative in its nature. You are not now what you used to be entirely. That's some high-level philosophy, I know. But as God speaks to Moses and reveals himself to Moses, he says, I am who I am. So if we ask the question, who is God? The only acceptable response is God is who he says he is. Because he has no generation from another. He does not exist because he came from somewhere else. So when God reveals to us his name, I am who I am that I am, this verb of being, to be, expresses itself in four letters. YHWH. YHWH. We commonly refer to that as Yahweh in our culture, in our language. The sad fact is that from the time of the Second Temple, Judaism stopped saying this name entirely. So we don't really know the precise pronunciation that God gave Moses in this moment. It's been lost centuries ago. And it's right for us to mourn that loss just a little bit. Sometimes in some cultures, we use Jehovah as a way of getting at and describing this name. In fancy theological terms, it's called the Tetragrammaton. If you really want to impress your neighbors, go home and say Tetragrammaton, which literally translates as the four-lettered name. Four letters. YHWH. Yahweh. In fact, it eventually became custom that anytime Yahweh was written in the scripture, it would not be read as Yahweh. It would be switched to another name that God had revealed himself as, Adonai. Adonai, which is often translated Lord or Master. And of course, there's another name common in the Old Testament, Elohim, which derives itself from the root word for strength or might. God is complex. So for us to try and understand the whole of who he is, we only understand it in pieces at a time as he reveals himself. I am who I am, God says. And what do we learn from this? We learn that God is self-existent. He depends on no other to exist. He depends on nothing else to be. And you can see that imaged in the fire. Normally, for us to start a fire, we light a match, we throw it on the wood, and we watch the wood be consumed, right? Or the gas that slowly seeps out from the burners on our stove. But that gas is lost as its fuel is used and consumed. But as God stands here speaking to Moses out of the bush is not the source or fuel from which the fire comes. The fire is the fire's source. At least three people's brains just blew up, right? But we're to understand a self-existence to who God is in this revelation. Second, we're to understand that God is immutable or unchanging. Have you ever had a fight, theological fight, with someone? It's like kids on a playground. Can God build a rock that God can't lift? You ever have one of these conversations about what God can't do? Well, I've got one for you. God can't improve. God has no potential. That's a little weird to say, right? But it's totally true. And that's part of what we're to understand. Because as he reveals himself as someone who cannot become other. He cannot become something else. God is the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he's self-existent. He's immutable. He's unchanging. And the third piece of this is that he's eternal in the nature of his being. He has always been, he will always be. And the way he expresses that here is to reveal himself in the present tense. I am, not I was, not I will be. I am who I am. I am that I am. There's no sense of past, and there's no sense of future for God. There's just an eternal present. Is that awesome? Westminster Confession of Faith, Westminster Shorter Catechism expresses this in question 7, part 4. What is God? God is a spirit, the confession answers, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And here you can begin to see all the rest of the scripture that leverages this out, that plays this out, that helps us to understand what's taking place here in this moment. As God speaks to Moses and says, I am who I am, what he's saying is that he's self-existent, that he's immutable, he's unchanging, and that he's eternally present. And why is that good news for us? It means that God's unfailing. It means that God's all-knowing, that God's ever-present. So if he can hear the cries of the Israelites as they are in bondage and oppression and suffering, rampant injustice in Egypt, so too he can hear you. He can hear the thoughts that you think. He can understand the fears that you experience, the disappointment that you harbor. He knows. because he doesn't have to go read about it or learn about it. As it happens, he knows. And that's what we talked about so much last week. So here, God tenderly, mercifully manifests his own nature, his own character. He reveals himself to Moses. And then he reminds Moses that there's work to be done. He comes back in 14, say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. God is commissioning Moses to speak on his behalf to God's people. Now, this is a moment where many of us want to call time out and they want to say, God, why don't you just set up a ton of burning bushes? Right? If you can manifest yourself like this and win over Moses, why don't you just do that for everybody and take us out of the picture? It'll save you some heartache. It'll save us some anxiety, and everybody wins. You ever wanted to take a written proposal to God? I got a contract idea for you, Lord. Sign here. When we do that, we miss sharing in the delight of God's rescue as participants. If God wanted to poof a people for himself, he can. But he seems fascinatingly interested in inviting you and me into this process of redemption. So he tells Moses exactly what to say to the Israelites. And then in verse 15, he continues, God also says to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is a powerful moment. We're not entirely sure if God had revealed this name, I am, Yahweh, before now. Is Moses getting a brand new first introduction to a new name revealed by God? It's possible. In fact, there are names associated with God in a lot of these saving, delivering, rescuing moments where God's preparing for a great rescue for his people, and he manifests and reveals a name to go along with that particular rescue. It's entirely possible that that's what's taking place here. And yet Yahweh, which you read in your Bibles as Lord, big L, capitals, but smaller, O-R-D. In fact, that word has already appeared in chapter 3 before we got to it in verse 14. Yahweh is already in the text. Now, the easy response to that is Moses wrote this years later. So Moses knows and uses appropriately the name of God. But it is possible that this name had already been revealed and therefore would be recognizable to the Israelites. So when Moses says, I am sent me, they'd go, oh, all right, you're talking about our guy. That's entirely possible. I don't think it's probable because of verse 15, but it is possible. But watch the flow of verse 15. God says to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, notice Yahweh, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. What we see here is a complete combination of what we just saw in verse 14 attached to what we saw previously in verse 6. And this is when God said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So there seems to be happening in verse 15 that God is revealing himself to Moses and then reminding Moses to remind his people that he's speaking of the same God, This is not God 2.0. This is God. So as they're speaking here, as they're understanding each other, what we're to take away is that as Moses speaks to the Israelites in bondage in Egypt, they're to hear that the faithful God of history, the God who was with them before, is with them now. It's not as though he went away, but he is speaking in a fresh theophany, which hasn't happened for centuries, but it's the same God. I'm the God of Abraham, the one who is faithful, called him and rescued him, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. This history of faithfulness is a representation of me, Moses is supposed to speak to the people of Israel. And then he adds something. Watch what he does at the end of 15. This is my name forever. And thus I'm to be remembered throughout all generations. The name Yahweh is never to be let go of by God's people. It is a memorial name. It's a reminder to us of the legacy of faithfulness that God has consistently been. So when we release that name, when we call God only by the name Jesus, we lose the historical implications of God's faithfulness in the Old Testament. And we almost create a New Testament-only faith that has no heritage. It seems to pop into the world from nowhere. But that's not true. The God who created us is the same God who led and revealed himself to us. And it culminates, in a sense, in the incarnation of him coming and taking on flesh, which culminates in his death, which culminates in his resurrection, which culminates in his ascension and exaltation, which will ultimately consume itself when all of us are drawn with him to live in that eternal state of face-to-face worship. Us to him, not the other way around. This verse 15 is also quoted by Jesus himself. In Luke chapter 20, you'll discover, go study it this week, it's awesome. As the Sadducees, remember this is, I know this is like 3 years ago for many of you. When we were studying our way through Luke, we remember that the Sadducees are the people who did not believe in the doctrine of the resurrection. They thought you get one life, live it full. When you die, you're dust. And Jesus, interacting with them, says, no, you don't understand. The Bible has always spoken of the power and presence of the doctrine of resurrection. And Jesus demonstrates the Old Testament heritage of this by referencing this verse, that God is the God of Abraham, that God is the God of Isaac, that God is the God of Jacob, and so on. It's that eternal present that Jesus references. They don't die and I don't change. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying God eternally is present with his people. And when he chose Abraham, Abraham was drawn to God never to be separated. When Isaac was drawn to relationship with God, he was never to be separated. Jacob, never to be separated. And it's this revelation of the present tense nature of the verb name of God that should lead all of us to great assurance in faith. God does not stop what he starts because he's unchanging. So many of you might find yourself this morning fearful and bound in a dark place, wondering if God still loves you. The remembrance of your salvation seems so faint, so far, so drifted from now. you actually are beginning to wonder if it even ever really happened. I am who I am reminds us that he sees, that he knows, that he hears, that he remembers you. And if he began something in you, he will bring it to completion. And that should give you full assurance of faith that the immutability of God is on your side. The historical faithfulness of God is on your side. It should give you great courage to go when God says go. It should give you great courage to speak when God says speak. Because his promise, his proclamation that I will be with you is unchanging. Think to the Great Commission. As Jesus stands, gathered with the 11, Judas the betrayer is gone. Jesus gathers with the 11. He says, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And lo, and behold, I will be with you to the end of time, to the end of the age. If you ever wonder if God is with you, he's ever present, eternally present. If you ever wonder if he hears you, because he's present, he hears. Because he's present, he sees. Because he's present, he understands. And because he manifests his presence in the form of Jesus Christ, we can in a few moments come and take part in the great reminding supper, remembering that God has come, that God will come again to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. As we come and we think about the cup, as we think about the bread, it reminds us of the great sacrifice of God. Not the one he asks you to make, but the one he himself made. And it reminds us that if he is who he says he is, if he does what he says he'll do, then we can take courage. Like the song said earlier today, if God is with us, what can stand against us? And that's where we'll pick it up next week. Moses is going to have more objections. May we not this morning. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now, and we're asking that you would encourage us, that you would teach us more what it means that you self-exist, that you're immutable, that you're unchanging, and that you're eternally present. Lord, may this not be abstract doctrine for others to think about. May this be a source of fuel for our minds and our hearts, that we would learn to love you on your terms, that we would love to understand you as you make yourself known. Forgive us, Lord, for trying to create you in our image. And come instead, O Lord, and make us more and more like you. Make yourself known to us. Bring mystery, bring truth, bring knowledge, but more than anything, Lord, we desire your presence at work in our lives. So come this morning and speak to us and change us, that we would live and love as you do. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, and all God's people agree. Amen.